Did you see the Aurora Borealis? I didn't see it, but I saw pictures of it. Wow. Iceland's got nothing on us, baby. I hear they're coming back, too. I mean, literally, I guess that soon we get chance too. I knew somebody that went out to Menor Headlands and took pictures and saw them actually at the beach. Amazing. Okay, I want you to hear the word of the Lord as we begin. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He's wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes. The word of the Lord. I hope today is a good day for you. Mother's Day, there's a lot of odd dynamics, isn't there? And yet, whatever you choose, if you're going to be with family after this, if you're going to spend some time with friends, or even if you're going to just spend some quiet time alone, I hope that today is a day where you can experience love, where you can choose love, where you can know that you're loved. After this service, Sue and I will go and visit my 93-year-old mother. She's living in a place where she doesn't really want to live, and yet at her age, she kind of gets it. Each time one of us visits, we go through the basic routine. We go and see her. It's a good time. We go into her room. I usually show her my phone and show her the latest pictures of her great-granddaughter, my granddaughter, Mila. Ask her, what phone calls have you gotten today, Mom? And she'll tell me who called. What did you eat? She'll tell me what she ate. And then she's got a pretty good memory, but her immediate memory is not great at 93. And so then I have to answer pretty much the same question 4 or 5 times over 15 or 20 minutes. And then I get her to start reminiscing. I ask her about her past. I say, Mom, tell me again what it was like to move from Italy to Ohio. And she'll start telling the story. My father went first, and then she was a brand new bride, and she came with my sister. And I just to make her laugh, she came from Rome, Italy, and she moved to Youngstown, Ohio. And I say, Mom, remind me again, what bet did you guys lose to have to do that? And then I'll have a reminisce. She lived in Rome in the 40s. I'll say, what was it like when you lived under Nazi occupation? And she'll talk about the German soldiers marching down her street and what that was like. And then I get her talking about the things that she loves. I get her talking about Rome. For my mom, Rome is her eternal city, and she longs to go back there. I don't think she ever will. She loves her 3 grandchildren, all adults now, all doing very well, and she's very proud of them. She talks and loves my sister. We always used to say Mom loved her better than the rest of us. True, you know? But she gets talking about my sister. My sister passed away some years ago. She died of breast cancer. And my mom will ask the question, and she forgets that she asked it, or maybe she just keeps asking it because she never gets the answer. My mom had breast cancer. Why did I survive and my daughter didn't? I don't know, Mom. And then I get her talking about her great love of chocolate. She said it once, she said it a million times. There's nothing better than chocolate. And so I always make sure I bring her some of the best Swiss or German chocolate. She says, you know, the Germans don't know how to make good food, but they do know how to make good chocolate. They make better chocolate than the Italians, she said. The Italians make better food. Yeah. And then almost like clockwork, when we begin running out of things to say, the phone rings. And it's my brother from France calling her. He calls her every day. And we haven't coordinated it, but he calls at just the right time. And I can start to make my leave. And even though now she's engrossed in a conversation with my brother in Italian, as I'm heading toward the door, she'll interrupt her conversation, look up at me, and she'll say, love you, Paul. And I'll say, love you, Mom. And I'll go on my way. It's all about love, isn't it? Life can be really, really hard, or life can be really, really easy. You can be sailing along, or you can have anxiety or stress camping at your side door. But love can be your constant. Love can be your sustaining. If you let it, if you choose it, if you receive it. Yesterday, right in this room, we did a deep dive on the 20th century Christian writer and Oxford Don, C.S. Lewis. Adults were in here, and the children were in the fellowship hall doing a deep dive in Narnia. It's a good time. Now, Lewis had his challenges in life, too. His mother died at a very young age. His father was very aloof and really couldn't be bothered with raising two sons, and so he was constantly sending them to the schools nearby, and Lewis is always describing the teachers and the schoolmasters as hard and cold and unloving. Lewis did a stint as a soldier in World War I. As an adult professor at Oxford, he gave his life to Christ and became an outspoken writer and defender of the Christian faith. Many of his Oxford colleagues scorned him, shunned him. Now Lewis is a 50-something committed bachelor. And he meets the love of his life, a lady by the name of Joy Davidman. She was an American poet. Eventually, Lewis and Joy get married. It was true love. Until 3 years later, Joy succumbed to the cancer that would take her life. And yet, this devout Christian man, this scholarly writer who did not live an easy life, found it necessary to write a book about love. Now, he found the English word that we use insufficient to describe all of the relationships and circumstances and dimensions of this beautiful concept we call love. Lewis was also very knowledgeable of the classical languages. So he took his Greek knowledge and, taking the four Greek words of love, he wrote the book, feeling that these four words would describe this heavenly idea of love a lot better than our one four-letter word, love. And if you think about it, you kind of smile, because our English language really doesn't do justice to all of the experiences and all of the different emotions and encounters that love is, right? I can tell you, I love coconut chip graters ice cream. Oh, you need to try it. It's a spiritual experience. You need to try it. I can say, I love my Mont Blanc fountain pen. I do. I do so much, you're not allowed to write with it. I can tell you, I love my Volkswagen. I love tennis. You love all those things the same? No, they're different. And then with that same word, I'll tell you, I love my wife, Sue. And with that same word, I'll even say, and I love Jesus. That seems to be overtaxing one four-letter word. It is. But it's all about love, isn't it? And you're saying, oh, wait a minute. I thought we were in Hosea. What's going on here? We'll get there. I've got us on a rabbit trail, and I want you to follow it for Mother's Day. It's a rabbit trail, and we will walk it through. And if you haven't guessed yet, the rabbit trail is all about love. But I promise you, when we're done and you see Hosea, you'll think, ah, he got there, because we will get there. So I want to show you, here are the four Greek words that Lewis uses for love. What we'll do is we'll look at those four words. Then we're going to go and look at the Hebrew for love. And then we'll begin to understand and apply and even see what Hosea has to say. Okay. Here's Lewis. His book is called The Four Loves, and he's got these four sort of dimensions of love. Affection, Greek word storge. Friendship, Greek word philia. Romance, Greek word eros. Charity, Greek word agape. Storge is the first one, affection. He would say it's the most common of love. It's that sense of warmth that you have with another person. You don't even have to have something in common with them. It's just that sense of warmth that you feel maybe at work or at school, in the neighborhood, but it's that storge, it's that sense of warmth. In its most basic form, Lewis would say that this is the loving care of a mother for her baby. Storge, it's that common word, even of things that you don't have in common. But it does often give a common reminder of that love. Echoes, if you will. Listen to Lewis. The storge can be heard in things like old jokes, old clothes, the thumping of a sleeping dog's tail. That's love. You can love a dog too, can't you? Or the sound of the old sewing machine, Lewis would say, is the reminder of that love, is the reminder of the storge. The second love is friendship, philia. We get our word Philadelphia from that, the brotherly love. Lewis says this about friendship. Friendship is the happiest, most human of loves. It is the crown of life, and it is the goal of virtues. And then he says this, modern world ignores this. Friendship. How many friends do you have? Not Facebook friends, or Twitter friends, or X friends. You probably have a lot of X friends. How many friends do you really have? The phrase that Lewis says about this friendship is the phrase, you too, meaning you meet somebody and there's a little bit of an attraction there just between people. And then all of a sudden you learn that they like Ohio State football too. You too? You like Mont Blanc pens too? Wow, you can't have mine, but you were great. I told the group yesterday at Deep Dive, one of my dear friends is a man named Mark. Mark Pennell, we've been friends for years. And several things in common, certainly our faith in Christ. But then I learned that Mark loves cars. You too? Oh man, does he love, them more. He knows them more than me. We'll go to a movie. We'll be at the movie theater. And let's say the movie is set in 1955. And we're watching the movie and it has all the old cars and it's kind of cool. And it'll say, that one shouldn't be there. What do you mean that one shouldn't be there? He said, that's a 1957 Chevy. This movie's in 55. They messed it up. Oh, sorry. When Mark talks about his converting to Christ, he talks about a good friend of his, Tom, from Columbus, who introduced him to Christ. And he said, we're driving around Tom's car, and Tom is talking about the importance of putting your faith in Christ. He said, my heart broke there and then, and I prayed to receive Christ right there in Tom's car. Well, the nerd of me, I'm so shallow. I said, what kind of car was it? That's friendship. Friendship is not jealous. It's not exclusive. It's not just one-to-one. If you add more friends, it can even get better. Years ago, it was sort of like an accountability group. I don't know what we would call it. When we got together with our wives, there were four of us. And so now when we got together with our wives, it was eight of us. We used to call it the G8. And the G8 were going out to dinner. Well, of the four men, as time has gone on, two of them are gone. And that's the key about friendship, is when somebody leaves, moves away, then the contribution that somebody did in my friend's life, in Mark's life, then that's gone too. Something changes in the dynamic, friendship. Lewis talks about, I don't know if you know, he had this group of friends, they were called the Inklings. They were scholars from Oxford, but they were all writers. And they would meet at this restaurant called the Eagle and the Child, and they would, over lunch and drinks, they would share their works together. For example, you know J.R.R. Tolkien, the Hobbit writer, or the Lord of the Rings. He was part of the Inklings. And so he would share what he's writing about Lord of the Rings. Lewis would share what he's writing about Screwtape Letters. But the friendship of the Inklings, you can see it, because they share literature and because they share faith. That's friendship. It's there's a commonality there. There's a sharing. How many friends you got? Third word, eros or romance. As he describes eros or romantic marriage love, he would say it's more than just the intimacy, but that the eros is the love of the total person. And it is pictured by the physical union of the couple, which is why I'm still old-fashioned. We are here. When a couple get engaged, we still tell them, hold off physically, because you still have to give your vows of commitment for the rest of your lives. As you do it, you'll picture it physically. Wait till then, please. That's eros. As he describes eros, he says, eros is unlike friendship. Friendship never talks about their friendship. It never talks about love. Love always, romantic love always talks about itself. It sings songs about itself. Romance, he says, eros is face to face. Friendship is shoulder to shoulder. And because eros is so wired to our senses, he's right. He was right then and he's even right now. It is the most prone to idolatry. You talk about a culture that's in love with eros. Look at America 2024. And because it's wired that way, it's also prone to dysfunction and abuse. Eros. Fourth love, agape. He calls it charity. Charity doesn't mean what it used to mean. Lewis was... this is the early 20th century, mid-20th century Lewis. So his Bible was the King James Bible. And if you read the King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, what I started this service with, King James Bible would say, charity is patient, charity is kind. Charity today means you give $50 to the Salvation Army. I don't think that's what it meant back then. But also, the King James Bible, as it was being translated, one of the great influences of the translation of the King James Bible was Erasmus's Latin translation of the Bible. And in Latin, the word for agape, like 1 Corinthians 13, they use the word caritas. Translate that closer to English, well, it sounds like charity. That's not the best word. But neither is our word love. I just like to use the word agape. It means divine love. It is God's love. It is gift. It's God's gift love. That's what Lewis calls it. It is divine love, meaning it's not human, and God has given that love through his Son. We experience it through embracing his Son, and then we emulate it through the power of his Son. But it's a divine love. It's gift love. It's love for the other. It is sacrificial. It is unconditional. It is a gift love. God loved us so much that he gifted. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is about the other. It is a gift love. Don't ever forget that. Love is not defined by the lover. Love is defined by the beloved. If you are going to love the way God loves, then you must know the needs of the other. You have to. While I was still a sinner, God knew my needs. He sent his Son. You, if you truly want to love with agape love, you need to listen, you need to learn, you need to get a PhD of the person that you are loving. Because the lover does not define love, the beloved does. Which is why those books were so popular. Well, Gary Chapman, remember that name? Love Languages, brilliant book. Then they sort of went overboard, you know, Love Languages for left-handed short people. Well, just stick with love languages. The concept of love languages is you are built a certain way. God made you in a certain way to experience love, to sense love, and it's up to me to know that. If you want to love anybody that way, you better get to know them, and you better get to know their needs. It's all about love, isn't it? Now, there's a little Hebrew word. He's getting closer to Hosea. I want you to sense that. The Hebrew word is chesed. You have to sort of do it with phlegm in your throat. Chesed. And chesed has been defined or translated mercy, loyal love, covenant faithfulness. It's important to realize this. Languages are more than just static words, and there rarely is a one-to-one in language. So that, I just got done teaching a Greek course, and so often as we were translating the Greek, someone would say, so what is that in English? I don't know. It's sort of this. When you learn a language, you don't just learn the words, you learn the people, you learn the culture, you learn something much more fully orbed than just words on a page. Learning a language, it will expand your brain, which, by the way, if you are young and still in school, take languages. It'll expand your life. It'll expand your brain. It really, really will. And so when you come to the word chesed, what's the English word for chesed? I don't know. And the translators aren't sure either because they keep changing it. The only thing you can do is to see how is it used and what is the context in which it is used. Chesed is a beautiful, beautiful word. It's throughout the Old Testament. And one of the primary concepts of chesed love is that it chooses. It chooses to love. And so God chose Israel. God then chose the church. God chose you. And then in making that choice, followed up with the choice is a promise, is a covenant. And then coming along with the covenant comes a sense of tender affirmation. And you'll hear it again and again in the Old Testament. Many of us will go to weddings this year. I'm doing at least one. We'll watch a bride and a groom say, "I choose you." Among all the other men in the world or all the other women in the world, I've chosen you. Hesed love, covenant love. And because of that choice, I'm making a promise. I'm making a covenant in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, come hell or high water. Well, that's not in my vows, but you get the idea. Come what may, I'm loving. That's the promise. And then that's followed up with the feelings, with the sense of tenderness and the kindness. Now, because love is a choice and it's a commitment and there's a sort of an affirmation of affection, Hesed then expresses itself in concrete manifestations of love. So I buy you a present. And I visit my mom. And I feed the hungry. And I visit the sick. And I rescue the marginalized. That's all chesed. It is the manifestation. It is the concrete manifestation of the choice to love. And so here you see it. I want to show it to you as it's used. Old Testament path, getting closer to Hosea. I want you to see that. We're getting there. First story I want to show you. David and Jonathan are good friends. You know King David. He wrote all the Psalms. Many, not all. King David. And then you have Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Saul, first king of Israel. Jonathan's his son. David, God chose to be the next king. See a problem? The son of the king and the chosen king. Now here's the beauty of their friendship. That rivalry never, ever emerged. Because of chesed, because of love. There was no rivalry. There was no competition. Jonathan, even though he should have been jealous to become king, he loved his friend David. He always had his friend's back. That's the manifestation of his head. Look at the passage. Jonathan now had to actually die with his father, and David became king. So David writes, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were such a friend to me. Your chesed for me was more wondrous than the love of women." Hesed is commitment. Hesed is kindness. Hesed is sacrificial. Hesed has your back. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in chesed. Slow to anger, compassionate. Hesed love doesn't give what we deserve. It gives what is needed. Remember, the lover does not define love. The beloved does. What did we need? If God didn't give us what we needed, there never would be a John 3:16. You know the story of Ruth and Boaz. In many ways, the book of Ruth is the story of Hesed. And Boaz, Ruth is now a widow, and she's in need of a husband in that culture. Boaz, an older man, comes alongside and really is kind to her, and she receives his kindness. It helped her, it saved her. But Ruth's love was not some sort of shallow, self-seeking love. Even though Boaz was older, she didn't go chasing after the younger hotties. She went for Boaz. Watch what he says. Boaz says, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more chesed now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor." Chesed is loyal. It's committed. It's faithful love that manifests itself in acts of kindness and mercy and grace. Okay. Look at those passages. They're Hosea. I told you we'd get to Hosea. Here we go. For those of you that are guests, and we are in the middle of a sermon series of the book of Hosea. And the book of Hosea, in a nutshell, I'll give you the 30-second version of it. The book of Hosea is God is unhappy with his chosen people because they've been idolatrous and unfaithful and spiritually compromising all over the place. And to show his unhappiness, there's first the picture of an unfaithful marriage, and he's saying, that's us. And then there's the picture of a lawsuit saying, that's us too. I'm so tired of this. And yet the predominant word of the book of Hosea is not judgment. It's not wrath or anger. The prevailing word of the book of Hosea is the word chesed. It is God's love. God says in Hosea 2 to his people, his unfaithful, idolatrous people, I will take you to be my wife forever. You know what forever means in Hebrew? Forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, chesed, and compassion. Forever. You're sitting here this morning, and I don't know if you're wondering, but sometimes we do. God still loves me. My life's been a mess. I've turned spiritually upside down. Does he still love me? Forever. Forever. Hear these words. Just as you're sitting there, just listen to these words. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. What can separate you from God's love in Christ? I didn't hear. Nothing. Nothing. There's not even a G at the end of that word. Nothing. Nothing can. Don't ever forget that. That's God's love for you. I will take you to be mine forever. Even when our love is weak. Look at the next passage. This is the passage for today. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that vanishes. Excited spiritually for the Lord at 7 a.m. Come 2 o'clock, life happens, forget it. Forever. Forever. A couple of years ago, a lady came to me and said, I'm sort of excited. My husband went to the men's conference at Parkside. I said, great, why are you just sort of excited? She said, because he'll come back spiritually energized. Great. By next Tuesday, he'll be done. He'll be gone. Really? He came back on fire for the Lord. Come Tuesday, meh. Forever. Now, what God does say to us is be careful. Don't just go through the routines. Don't just make your faith a ritual. Oh, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll pray for 5 minutes and I'll just do the mechanisms. It's like marriage. I love you, honey, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you. But otherwise, just all things are fine. Don't do that. I desire chesed, not sacrifice. They did all the right things they were supposed to do. Their heart wasn't in it. God says, I want your heart. Now God reminisces. It's kind of pretty. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt called my son. What's he remembering here? First of all, he's remembering the choice. God chose Israel. I chose Israel as my son. God chose them. And then he says, out of Israel, I called my son. They were enslaved in Israel. God redeemed them out of there. And God reminisces about you. You are in Christ. God was reminiscing. I remember when I chose you. And I remember when I redeemed you, when you put your faith in Christ. He's always there. His love is forever. And our only calling, our calling then is return. Return to your God. Know that you've strayed. Come on back. Please come on back and maintain your love. And then have concrete manifestations of your love, maintain love and justice, and keep your hope in God. Don't hope in any other things. All about love, isn't it? Look at the cross for me. You see it? That is the description of God's. Do you want to know that God loves you? Look at his son's cross. Accept it. Embrace it. Receive that love. And then by faith, as you receive it, by his power, emulate it. Go out and be the agents of love that God has called us to be. It's all about love, isn't it? Pray with me, please. Father, I don't know what you'll do with these two words of love, Greek and Hebrew, but I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be applying them to the hearts and minds of everyone here today. I pray that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves today in Mother's Day, I pray that we could have the experiences, the dimensions of love that are very real. And very much from you. May it start with us. In Jesus' name we pray.